Tonight we're going to turn in God's Word to the Minor Prophets, to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah was a descendant of King Hezekiah. His name means hidden of Jehovah. The theme of this prophecy is really one of judgment, and God's severe judgment against Judah, against the other nations round about. You have in chapter 1 really a look within the nation of Judah and Jerusalem, God's word to them. In chapter 2 you have a look around at the other nations, and then in chapter 3 you have a look ahead to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Within these minor prophets, yes, oftentimes the theme is judgment and wrath, but there are those gems of Scripture tucked away, hidden treasures that we need to seek out. And there are wonderful texts of Scripture hidden away for the blessing of the Lord's people in these books. Let's read here Zephaniah chapter 3 and the verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will cast them, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. You have very clearly here judgment upon the ungodly, the Lord coming to the defense of his people, the Lord taking away their transgression, taking away the proud and the haughty, and leaving a remnant people, a people that trust in the name of the Lord. He has taken away their iniquities, he has blotted out their transgressions, and therefore they have a cause to sing and rejoice and to shout with joy in the Lord. We want to consider that verse 17 tonight as a word of consolation, strong promises to the people of God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. In this verse you have pictured for us a glorious illustration of what it really means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who has been brought into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. The prophet speaks here of the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. And every Christian can say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my God. He is the eternal your God, if you like. A literal translation of this would be the eternal your God. That is the God with whom we have to do. This was the song of Moses when he came up from Egypt with the people of Israel as they fled, as they were covered by the precious blood of a lamb. They were redeemed and they fled, and Pharaoh pursued after them. And in Exodus chapter 15, he was able to say, the Lord, the God of heaven, he is my salvation. In Exodus 15, in the verse 1-4, you have that song of Moses, that rejoicing in his God. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. You see the personal pronoun there. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. He's a God of salvation. Moses sang this song, and it's true of every Christian. This was the song of the shepherd King David. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was saved and he was satisfied. I shall not want. This was the song of Daniel upon his deliverance out of the lion's den. He was able to say that he was kept safe and secure by his God. In Daniel chapter 6, in the verse 22, as Darius came rushing to that den to see if Daniel had survived in that pit with the lions, the response came, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And so every Christian knows God in a personal way. The Lord thy God, the eternal your God. If you know the Lord, you can say he is my God. Just like Moses, you have been saved from wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like David the shepherd king, you have been satisfied. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. And just like Daniel, you're safe and secure in the hand of God. None can make you afraid. But not only is a Christian one who has been brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a Christian is also one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Notice what it says in our text here. It says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty in the midst of thee." This is the distinct experience of every Christian. The Spirit of the Lord dwells in the heart by faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, his prayer for the church was that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That is, the word dwell there is be at home. It would be His habitation. That Christ would dwell in your hearts, that you would know the Spirit of God strengthening you in the inner man. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Christian's heart is to be the habitation, the dwelling place of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It points to His place of residence, His habitation. You see also that truth in John 14 and the verse 17. Even so, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see receive, but it's because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There is that personal relationship to Christ. There is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this is what you have pictured here in our text in Zephaniah 3:17. A picture of what a Christian really is. But you have here also a picture of the gracious ministry of God on behalf of His people. What does the Lord do for those who belong to Him? Those He knows, those He loves. He says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." He saves us. Saves us from the guilt of sin. Saves us from the power of sin. He rejoices over us with joy. This thought really humbles us greatly. When we think of the grace and the mercy and the patience of God with us, it fills us with wonder to think that God rejoices over us with joy. He breaks forth into singing over His people. He delights in them. It fills us with wonder. It fills us with love. It fills us with praise. That our great and holy God should condescend to make us His own and then to delight in fellowship with us. To rejoice over us with joy. He loves us with that tender love. He will rest in His love. His love for us is such that it brings to His loving heart deep satisfaction. He loves and He rejoices over His church as the bridegroom when He receives His bride. Over in Isaiah chapter 62, we have that name given to the people of God, Hephzibah. All my delight is in her. Just as the bridegroom receiveth his bride, so the Lord receives His people. Isaiah chapter 62 and the verse 4 says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. And thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." The church of the redeemed is Christ's Hephzibah. All His delight is in her. As the bridegroom receiveth his bride, so the Lord receives His people. And as Matthew Henry said, the great God, not only loves his saints, but he loves to love them. He is pleased that he has pitched his love upon them, that we are objects of his love is a marvel. That word of Christ to his disciples in John 13, the verse 1, it says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. God has set his love upon us in Christ, and he loves to love his people. And that is something that is mind-boggling to us. It's hard for us to comprehend that. It is really hard for us to understand the joy and the delight that God finds and gets from us, his people, his Hephzibah. It's hard for us to understand the delight God has in all those who hope in him, because we know ourselves. We know our own hearts. We know how we dishonor the Lord time and time again. We know how we fail him. We know God. And we know him, and we know that he knows us. He knows us better than we even know ourselves, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord is the one who searches the heart and tries the reins. We know ourselves, and we know God. We see our unworthiness, and we see his holiness, and we wonder how he could ever love us. Knowing our sins, knowing our own sinful hearts, we wonder how God could love us and even rejoice over us with singing. And yet that's what he says he does for his people. He delights in them. He does rejoice to do good to his children, to bless his children. He has set his love upon us. Over in Jeremiah, we have a wonderful word of promise in Jeremiah chapter 32 concerning the good that God does to his people. He's a covenant-making God, and he's a covenant-keeping God. He has entered into covenant with the Father. He has entered into covenant to redeem a people for himself. And those that he has purchased, he says he will lose none of. None will be lost. They are his. His eternally. His by covenant. They are secure, and he delights to do them good. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in the verse 39, it says, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them, from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Christ will ever be faithful to those upon whom he has set his love. He will rejoice over them to do them good with his whole heart and with his whole soul. Here is a promise of the everlasting covenant, and God's mercy endureth forever. Those who know and love him are safe and secure, saved from wrath, satisfied, secure in Jesus Christ, and he will ever be faithful to his people. He will do them good, and he will lose none. God will not turn away from doing them good. That is, he will keep on doing good. The Lord, in his character, is a good God. That is one of the great attributes of our God. The Lord is good, Nahum said, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is a good and a gracious God, and even when things are not going our way as such, the Lord is still a good God. He still is doing good for us, because we know all things work together for good to them that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in affliction, He is still doing us good. Joseph was able to say that his brothers meant it for evil against him. But God meant it for good. God is a good God. He delights in doing good to His covenant people. He never grows weary in well-doing. He has pleasure in them. He has pleasure and He finds and gets to Himself satisfaction. In some mysterious way, God is satisfied when He does good to His people. That is something that is a marvel to us. God is a good God. He rejoices over us with singing, and He will continue to do good unto His covenant people. On a human level, sometimes we speak about this person or that person as being a good person. That's a good man. He's a good soul. And how is a man's goodness known? It's known by his character. It's known by and demonstrated by his words and by his works. Those works that are from a good heart, a heart renewed, and in fellowship with God, does works that bring glory to God. And sometimes we speak of those who are good souls or a good man. He is known as good by what he says or what he does. He keeps his word. He's an honest man. He's a good man. His goodness is manifest by what he does. What he does well. He puts all his heart into it. He does it all for the glory of God. The things he gives, the time he spends, how generous he is, how unselfish he is, how willing he is to help others and to serve others. Out of love, out of goodness, the goodness of his heart, he takes time and he uses his talents to help others. And if this is true of a finite creature of dust, describe him as a good soul, what of the infinite goodness of our God towards us? How great is our God? How good is God to His people? So God's goodness is declared in His Word. He is good in that He keeps His Word. He is a covenant-making and a keeping God. He keeps His promises. His promises are sure. A demonstration of His goodness, of His love, is made known to us at Calvary. How He gave His all. He was not selfish. He was willing to lay down His life for us. He was generous. God in heaven gave the greatest gift of all. He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ's humility, His death and His suffering, we know life. We know the unsearchable riches of His grace and of His glory. They have been made known to us in Christ. And in Christ we have all the blessings of God showered upon us. God is good to us in Christ. You think of the infinite goodness of God to His people today. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what delight God has and gets to Himself in doing good to His people. He will save. He's mighty to save. He will rejoice over them with singing. He will rest in His love. And as you rejoice today, if you know the Lord, you rejoice in God your Savior. So think that God takes great delight in sinners coming to Him with true repentance and faith. He takes delight in the penitent heart. A broken and a contrite spirit He will not refuse. John in his epistle spoke of that great joy. As an apostle, as a pastor, the minister of the gospel, there was that great joy in seeing souls brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote of that great joy in seeing souls saved. And pastors, teachers, parents, they experience and know that great joy when they see others coming to the Lord, whether it's their children, whether it's spiritual children under their ministry. Said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And what a delight it must be to the heart of the righteous God. What delight God takes in seeing ungodly sinners turning to Him with a broken and a contrite heart, turning to Him for righteousness, turning to Him for forgiveness, confessing their sin unto Him, desiring to know His salvation, desiring to walk in obedience to His truth. There's no greater joy. God takes great delight in the salvation of souls. The very angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. There is joy in the heart of God over sinners coming to repentance. We have been considering recently the story of the prodigal son. And you consider again how that father rejoiced in the return of his prodigal son. He ran to meet him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him and he had compassion on him. And he provided for all his needs. He clothed him. He put the best ring on his finger. He fed him. Not only given the things that were needful, he gave him the luxuries. A robe and a ring to kill the fatted calf. To give him the very best of things. This is what God does for us. He not only gives us the things that are needful, but He does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He blesses us above measure in Christ. What a happy occasion it was when that prodigal returned. There was singing. There was music that filled the air. This, my son, was dead, but is alive. He was lost and is found. What rejoicing it is. How it must rejoice the heart of God. And so there is joy in heaven over sinners coming to Christ. And Christ will ever be faithful to those upon whom He has set His love. Our love is fickle. Our love is fitful and like a flickering flame. It ebbs and it flows. It may be set for a season with constancy upon a certain object, but it does not remain steadfast. But Christ is constant in His love. He never changes. Many waters cannot quench it. He does not set it on us and then afterward remove it. He has set His love upon us, and therefore, as we delight in Him, so His delight is in His people. The Lord sets His love upon us, and His love is constant. It is everlasting. It endureth forever. If the Lord was to remove His love from His people, would not the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of the 8th chapter of the Epistle of Romans, would they not be a contradiction? Was Paul mistaken when he said nothing can separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor famine, nor sword, nor peril, nor persecution. Whatever you name, nothing can separate the believer from the love of God that has been set upon him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ labored in love for me. Now He rests in His love. He will rest in His love. Those whose names are engraved in His hands and upon His heart, He will never erase. The believer's portion is an eternal portion. Nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are safe and secure. And what a consolation that is to our troubled souls. When we are downcast because of our sin, there should be that grief. Yes, there should be sorrow over sin. But can sin ever make Jesus cease to love me? It's the very reason He has loved me. He loved me in my sins. and He saved me from my sins. If my sin could ever make Jesus cease to love me, He would have stopped loving me a long time ago. There would have been 1,001 reasons why He could have given me up. But He keeps on loving us. His love is steadfast. His love is constant. I should have been separated from Him long ago if that were the case. For looking back, there are thousands, maybe millions of reasons why the Lord would have had just reason to give us up and to cast us off. But He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has taken us to Himself. He has blotted out our transgressions. He knew who we were before He came. He knew our condition. He knew our hearts were rebellious. We were unholy, unthankful, disobedient, children of wrath, and still He loved us. Still He set His love upon us. Just think, would He have came for us? Would He have gone to such lengths, knowing us as we are, and all the time intending to cast us off? No. Think of the great lengths and the depth and the height of God's love to us in Christ. He has loved us. He rejoices over His people with singing, and those in Christ given to Him by the Father shall never be lost. Lord, thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee. He will rest in His love. He will rest in His love. He has paid the price. He's labored in His love for us. He's paid the price for our sin. In love He came. In love He gave. In love He suffered. In love He bowed His head. In love He died. In love He rose again. In love He finished the work. And in love He rests victorious and satisfied. Not one of them shall perish. He will save. What a consolation that is to our hearts today. Does your heart and your soul delight in God today? In who He is? In what He has done and what He has given for you? In what He continues to do for you? You see in this text that God will delight in you, and He and you will delight in God when you can say, He is my God, the Lord thy God. When you have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Like the shepherd David, you will be able to say, I'm satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm satisfied. He will lay me down in the green pastures and beside the still waters. I'm satisfied in Jesus. But you will not be able to say that unless you can first say, the Lord is my shepherd. You'll never know that satisfaction, that joy in your soul, that rejoicing and singing of heart. You cannot say, the Lord, my God, in the midst is mighty. Can't say that unless your trust is in the name of the Lord. Verse 12 of this chapter, we read of those who are trusting in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel, who shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Their trust is in the name of the Lord. They've taken Him as a refuge for their souls. They're hiding in Jesus, the only name that saves. He will save. This is the exclusive message of the gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our rejoicing as believers today is in Christ. And being saved and secure in Christ, the Father rejoices over us. His delight is in us because He delights in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. with the work of Christ, God is satisfied. And those who are resting in Christ, who have fled to Him for refuge, find acceptance with God. With you, God is well pleased because He is well pleased with the finished work of Jesus Christ. God manifests His pleasure, His delight to those who are resting in Christ for salvation. What a picture you have here of the mighty God standing to the defense of His people. He's the one who rejoices over His people, but He's a mighty conqueror as well. He's the one who commands the blessing for His people. We triumph in Jesus' name. Here's a picture of the mighty soldier, the warrior, victorious in battle. The Lord thy God, the warrior in the midst, mighty to save. The picture of a great general who commands the victory. He is our Joshua. Jesus, the mighty conqueror over sin, the mighty conqueror over death and hell. He gives the victory to those who are under Him, to His soldiers. He commands the blessing. And we can know the victory. Victory over the enemies of our souls. Victory over indwelling sin. We can triumph and conquer in Jesus' name. He's the one who deals with our oppressors. He's the one who drives them out. He's the one who causes us to triumph. Living in the victory of Jesus brings joy to the soul. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, Isaiah said, the Lord will raise the standard up. He will be our standard bearer. He will lead us in the battle as we fight against sin. As we engage in this spiritual conflict and warfare in this life, the Lord is our deliverer. He is the one in whom we must rest. He dwells in the midst of His people. And how, again, this ought to be a great consolation to us. The general goes forth to battle and gains the victory. He leads his troops. It boosts their morale. As they see the general, the captain, going before, leading the way. So we conquer in Jesus' name. He leads us in battle. He fights alongside us. He is with us. He fights against the enemies of our souls. He is one who always stands at our right hand to help and to deliver. And He will rest in His love. Oh, let us today then rest in the person of Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in His presence, Christ in the midst of thee. Rejoice in His power, His might to save. Rejoice in His pleasure. He will rejoice over thee with singing. Let our souls delight themselves in the Lord this day. And oh, let us love Him then, whose soul loved us, set His love upon us, saves us, and gives us the victory in Jesus' name. Let us love Him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds for His great name's sake.